Acts chapter 3 this morning. Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Spirit, and that Spirit would give them power to be his witnesses. And he gave the Spirit. He poured out the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And Peter announced that Jesus is the crucified but risen and exalted King, and the outpouring of the Spirit is his gift, the down payment of heaven, the beginning of new life for his people. And he called for people to look to Christ, to repent and embrace Jesus as their Savior, and the church was founded. And we saw last week that the church was loving each other, committing itself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were selling their possessions. They were in community that supported each other. It was a beautiful example, a beautiful display of the power and grace of God at work. And we come in Acts chapter 3 to another display of Christ's power to give new life. And then Peter preaches and announces Jesus again in a surprising way to the people, to the Jews around the temple that day. So let's read together Acts chapter 3, and then we will seek to receive it for ourselves as God's word and grace to us. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And now the first few verses of chapter 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless it to us. Lord, we thank you for this proclamation of Jesus and his saving power, and pray, Lord, that we would come to better understand it this morning, whether we're hearing it for the first time or for the thousandth time, Lord. May we be renewed in recognizing Jesus to be the great Savior that he is, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, it's no big secret or profound insight that we live in a culture of relativism. We live in a culture of personal and tailored truth, where everyone has got their own version of the quote-unquote truth. So there is your truth and there is my truth, not so much the truth. In other words, whatever view of the world feels most comfortable to me, that's the view of the world I'm encouraged to brace. And no one is allowed to criticize me about my version of the truth, because it's my truth. And this even, or in some cases, very particularly applies to belief about God and religion. We're encouraged by our culture to embrace whatever we feel to be true about God. Whatever is most comfortable for us to believe about God, that's what we should embrace, regardless of how rational it is or whether or not it's based on any evidence. Your own feelings about God are supposed to guide you, and no one is allowed to challenge those thoughts and feelings. And this viewpoint, this approach to so-called truth is very much encouraged. And in some ways, it's led a lot of people to approach Jesus in a domesticated, easy-to-believe sort of way. People actually encourage others to be careful to not worry about the hard sayings of Jesus, the things that might challenge you and push against you. Rather, you can be satisfied with a domesticated Jesus, a Jesus that is easy for you to digest, not a Jesus that's too outlandish or controversial or challenging. Just follow Jesus however you feel like following Jesus, and that's good enough. This is hugely problematic because the Bible doesn't take this whatever feels comfortable approach. It doesn't pull punches. And it clearly and explicitly lays out a Jesus that is anything but domesticated, anything but expected, anything but a Jesus that fits our feelings. The real Jesus is shocking. He is surprising. He is amazing. And it's so important for us to recognize this, to stare down the shocking and surprising aspects about Jesus, because on the one hand, we should care about the truth. What is actually true? Regardless of how I feel about it, what is actually true? But also, because the truth about Jesus, as shocking, as amazing, as challenging, as hard as it can be, the real truth about Jesus is good. And it's in facing the difficult and surprising and amazing truth about Jesus that we really come to see his goodness. In other words, to know the beauty and the power of Jesus means you first need at some level to be surprised by Jesus. Because the true Jesus really is surprising. And we get a glimpse of that in our passage this morning, because in our passage this morning, the people in our story experience some surprises about Jesus. They experience some surprises about Jesus. We're going to see, first of all, the surprise of what is given to this beggar. And it cuts across their expectations. We're then going to see the surprise of who gives it. The surprise of what is given to this beggar, the surprise of who gives it, and then thirdly, the surprise of what it means for us. The surprise of what it means for us. Let's look then first at this, the surprise of what is given to this beggar that comes as a shock but shows the goodness of God. Peter and John, they're going to the temple and they encounter a man who has a routine, a daily practice, a man who has been trained to expect certain things. He has been lame since birth, and he's got a daily routine. Daily, they take him to the temple to beg for money. Every morning when he wakes up, this is what he expects to do, no doubt, and what he expects to receive, if he expects to receive anything, is a little money. That's been his life, day by day. But on this particular morning, his expectations are blown away, because on this morning, he encounters two representatives of Jesus. He encounters Peter and John. And when he sees them, we read that he asks them for the thing he expected that they might give, a little money, some alms, some charitable contribution of money. But what does Peter do? Locking his eyes with the man, Peter says these immortal words, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by his authority, rise up and walk. And then he takes his hand and he raises the man up, and the man is instantly made strong and able to walk and to leap. This is beyond astounding, isn't it? This is way beyond expectations. Instantly he's made strong and instantly able to walk and leap and praise God. Now, some of us have had our broken legs worked on. Marvel, the marvel of modern science. We have such a man before us this morning. You have such a man standing before you right here. Operations have been done and restored the functionality of my leg, and it took months of rehabilitation and it didn't stick. This man instantly is restored, and there's no rehabilitation. That's all done instantly, so that he, having never walked before because he was lame from birth, is able to stand strong and leap for joy, praising God. Imagine being someone who witnessed this. These people that knew the man because he'd been there daily witnessing him stand up, we're told that wonder and amazement gripped them because this was the last thing that any of them expected. And this is the truth of what Jesus gives, the surprise of what Jesus gives. What he gives is always surprising. It can be even disorienting because what he gives goes way beyond what we're asking for. What he gives goes way beyond what we think to ask for. We want some relief. We want some help. Maybe we want a little money or even a lot of money. What he gives is more. What he gives is more than we are naturally prepared to receive. What he gives is more than we are trained to expect. He doesn't always give us what we want or think. He doesn't always give us what we want or what we think we want, but what he gives is always ultimately better. It is new life beyond what we would ever think to ask for. And it's merely pictured here with this man. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this after saying that he wants the Spirit to give God's people strength to comprehend the love of God that is beyond knowledge, the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. He prays this, or he gives this statement of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory forever and ever. To him who is able to do far more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above, is the way the old King James puts it. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think to ask. That's what God is able to give, and that's what he gives in Jesus. Surprise. It's always a surprise. And Peter, in a minute, will go into more detail about what Jesus gives, and we'll get there. But first, he starts his sermon after this surprise of what is given to this man, this new life that is given to this man. He explains what's happening, and he first announces the surprise of who has given it. The surprise of the one who gives this new life. Now, I know, we all know it's Jesus. Right, I got that. You're like, what's the surprise here? No, put yourself in the position of these people and notice what Peter says to them. Notice the surprise of who this man is. Peter says, the one who has brought this new life is Jesus of Nazareth, the one you killed. Surprise, right? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the one you killed, the one you rejected is the one who has given this man this new life. And Peter, he drives home their rejection. And who it is that they rejected, he drives that home three times. Look with me at verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's walk through these verses, or just listen carefully to how Peter drives this home. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus is the servant of God that has been glorified. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You delivered over and denied the glorified servant of Jesus. Then he drives it home again, verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You see how he's punching in on this? Look at the one you denied. Listen to who he really is. The glorified servant, the holy and righteous one. And then he lays it out like this in verse 15. And you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. to this we are witnesses. And it's in his name, by faith in this, his name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Peter is saying, the one you rejected, denied, and killed is God's glorified servant. The author of life, who has been raised to life, and it's by his authority that this man has been healed. Talk about surprises. This is the amazing surprise of God's grace. This is the amazing surprise of God's grace. The one we've rejected is the one who gives us new life. The one we've rejected is the glorious one. The last one that deserved to be rejected, the one that we've rejected is the author of life. The reason we exist, the holy and righteous one, only ever doing good, the one we've rejected is the author of life who has now given us new life. Amazing. That's why it's amazing grace. In fact, we could say there's even more surprise to it. It's not only the one we've rejected is the one who gives us new life. Jesus came knowing that he would be killed, and he allowed it to happen in order to give us this new life. Look at verse 17 and 18. Peter says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." You know, Peter is saying that they didn't fully understand what was happening when they rejected Jesus. They didn't fully understand and know who they were rejecting. Now, this doesn't absolve them of guilt, just like it doesn't absolve any of us of guilt. Ultimately, everyone knows enough not to rebel against the God of life who reveals himself in all of creation. And these Jewish people definitely should have known, because as Peter said, this is what was talked about in the prophets. God had already talked about the fact that he would send the Christ, and that the Christ would be one that the people of God would be tempted to reject. So this doesn't put them off the hook, but he says, I realize that on one level, you didn't really know what's going on, but here's the kicker. God knew. God knew that you would reject him. Jesus knew that you would kill him. But he came anyway to be the Christ, to die for that rejection, to be raised as the King of life who can give us new life. The surprise of God's grace is that God knows our sin better than we do. And he willingly gave himself in order to bring us new life. And this leads us straight to the next surprise. We see the surprise of what is given to this beggar, the surprise of the one who gives it, and then the surprise of what it means for us. The surprise of what it means for us. In the first place, we should note what we shouldn't be surprised at. The surprise of what it means for us starts with something we shouldn't be surprised at: our need to repent. Peter says there in verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back." Now that shouldn't surprise us. We are those who have rejected the author of life, who have killed the author of life, who have sinned against the holy and righteous one. we have to change our minds. We have to recognize our failure. And Peter here is announcing God's surprising grace. God's surprising grace is here for you, but you must repent. You must, in other words, recognize your sin. Recognize your need for grace. Peter gets back to this in some of the verses where he says, remember what Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Talking about Jesus. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to him, does not listen to that prophet, shall be destroyed from the people. The wages of sin, the proper wages of sin, is death, because it's a rejection of the God of life. It's saying no to all the thousands of trees in the garden that he gives us, and saying no. You haven't given enough. The only thing that is enough is that I be you, God, is that I be the one fully in charge of me. And we take the one fruit he said not to have. It is necessary for us to acknowledge that and to repent. But then, trusting him, what he gives goes way beyond expectations. What he gives is a fullness of life that Peter describes here by listing out three things that we get when we come to the one we've rejected in repentance and look to him for this new life. Three different aspects of this new life: forgiveness, refreshment, and the restoration of all things. Forgiveness, refreshment, and the restoration of all things. Look there at forgiveness. Peter says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Forgiveness. Note that Jesus doesn't give us second chances. What he gives is the absolute removal of all of your guilt. The absolute removal and erasure of all your wickedness. Think of the phrase there, that your sins may be blotted out, destroyed, gone. Not just, okay, I'm not going to pour out the judgment those sins deserved. You've heard of the three strike rule. One strike, but I'll give you two more. Okay, maybe two strikes, but I'm a merciful and loving God. I'll give you one more. I mean, three strikes is pretty generous, right? But that's not the grace of God. It's way better than that. He says, what I'll give if you simply acknowledge your guilt is the complete removal of all your sin. When I look at you, I don't see it anymore. I remove it as far as the east is from the west, because it was put on Jesus, the one you killed, willingly suffered that murder. He willingly suffered as the Christ to pay for that very sin. So when you come to God, all of your sin is forgiven and you bear no guilt whatsoever. And this launches us into the second thing, doesn't it? Refreshment. Repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out. In verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. What Peter is likely referring to here is what the Spirit brings. Because Peter's first sermon was forgiveness of sins and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. And it makes sense here that he is announcing the gift of the Spirit, but with this word refreshment. Because Peter has experienced personally the result of the Spirit being given to him. The result of knowing that his sins are forgiven. And the Spirit of God at work within him, even though he's only had that Spirit at work within him, what? few days, weeks, that Spirit is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, joy, patience, goodness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit in him, the assurance, the joy of sins forgiven, the encouragement to go boldly before God, the Spirit of adoption working in us where we say, Abba, Father, where we look to God as the one who loves us far more than we could ever dream, the one who assures us that we could never be more loved than we are right now because we are loved so perfectly and thoroughly. You better believe that's refreshing. The forgiveness of sins. Repent, because the one you killed is the Savior who gives new life, and that means all of your sins blotted out, and the refreshing grace and peace that you will know when his Spirit comes on you and begins to bear fruit in your life. And then thirdly, the restoring of all things. Look at what we read. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things, or all things. Until the time for restoring, most literally, all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. You see, what Peter does is, he says, what you received is forgiveness, and that happens in an instant, right now, and it stands forever. All of your sins blotted out. So if you have come to Jesus, you can say, here's what God has done for me. All of my sins blotted out. Here is what God is doing for me, refreshment. He is encouraging me. He is with me by his Spirit. Even hard times he is using so that I can even rejoice in my suffering, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, hope. Like, he's using even the difficult things. He's building me up right now by his Spirit. And then it's not only what God has done, is doing. We look to what God will do, and what he will do is absolutely mind-blowing. Because it's nothing short of making all things new, of restoring all things, not just some things, not just a few things, but all things. And that's centered around the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's why we read into chapter 4, because the religious leaders that heard Peter, they were mad because they knew he was announcing in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In other words, they knew what Peter was announcing. He was announcing what was promised in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah showed up, he would make all things right. He would remove all evil, and he would bring his people to new life, resurrected life, and he would fill them with the fullness of his goodness and his pleasure forever and ever. This is amazing. This is surprising, isn't it? God doesn't just take rebels and give them a second chance. He doesn't even take rebels and forgive their sins, but then leave us the way we are. He doesn't even forgive our sins and then slightly improve things. He forgives all of our sins, begins to change our hearts in this life, and then ultimately changes everything absolutely, perfection at the highest level forever and ever. In other words, we can look ahead to glory, and we can recognize that what he is going to bring us to is a place where this life in comparison will be seen for what it is. A life of brokenness and begging. The life we look forward to will reveal this life, even at its absolute best, to merely be a life of brokenness and begging. In other words, we're heading to a place where we will be fully healed and leaping for joy forever and ever. That's what the miracle reveals to us. This is where we're going, leaping for joy and praising God forever and ever. This is how it's described in Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll close with this. Hear these words and know that this is the amazing, surprising, and beautiful gift of Jesus to you. The prophet says, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The grace of God to us, repent and believe in this surprising Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for doing what is above and beyond what we would ever ask or even think, to show us such amazing grace, to do it in such an amazing way, to bring us to such an amazing salvation. Lord, may we be those who live in light of what you've done, and then thereby live in joyful praise to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.